I met Pastor Andy, I'm not sure, 91, maybe. So we've known each other 23, 24 years, something like that. His ministry is a powerful international ministry. He's pastoring some 10 churches in Britain at the moment. He comes from Portsmouth, England, which is actually the most crowded, density-wise, city in the whole of the United Kingdom, almost in all of Europe. And it's been a very rough town because it was the center of the British Navy naval base, a very rough town. And he went back there 15 or 16 years ago after being in America for a short season, a short period in his life, where he met his wonderful wife, Gina. They've got 5 children, praise God. They've had a wonderful life, and they're just about reaching his peak. And he's just, you know, the Bible says you go from strength to strength, glory to glory. That's right where Andy is. He's going in a new place, going to a new place, to a new realm, to a new height. And we want to be part of that. Can you say amen? So we want to thank God for Pastor Andy, his ministry, his family, and the way he loves God and the people. So God bless you, Pastor Andy, as you come and share life. Let's give thanks for our friend. Hallelujah.
Thanks, Lord. Hey, praise God and happy Easter. When we celebrate a weekend that changed the world, amen. And he's still changing lives today, amen. Everybody good? Everybody enjoying Easter? I love it. Listen, it's a privilege to be with you and to spend time with Vaughan and Wendy. We've had years of friendship, and Josh and Elaine, and to see how things are growing here in King's Fire. It's exciting, isn't it? The church is growing, and we're growing in love with God, and we're growing in love with people. And those are the things we need to concentrate on. You know, Christianity is all about, it's all about Jesus. And I believe we're in a moment where it's coming back to focusing on him, amen. You know, when you believed, you shouldn't have invited church into your life. You should have invited the person of Jesus into your life. And, you know, recently in our own church, I said to some of our guys, listen, if you only ever invited church into your life, if you said yes to family church, you've missed out on the greatest thing of all, because our yes is to a man, amen. It's to Jesus Christ. It's to the person of Jesus. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that, man, he transforms us. And anybody love Jesus here today? That's awesome. So I'm really excited. We got some books with us, and my new book came out this week in America. It's called I Am Redemption, and it comes out in England next Sunday. So you guys are getting it before the British, which is good, right? And I don't know how the British will feel like that. I just won't tell them. But this came out this week, I Am Redemption. And I've written different books before on leadership, on devotionals. This is different. This is a heartbeat. This is a heartbeat of something that God did in me that I believe that God's doing in a lot of people. And it's a rediscovery of the word redemption. We've got a few of these books with us, and you get a free armband, I Am Redemption armband. Some go, woo, there you go. And that'll make more sense after I've preached. Back in the summer, I was in France, in rural France, and I was having a holiday with my family, and I wasn't on a quest to find more of God. I was on a holiday. I was enjoying time with my family. I was resting. I can't honestly say that I went in there pursuing a fresh touch from God. But somewhere during that time, about halfway through our holiday, I was rushed into hospital, and I was very sick. Something had gone wrong inside of me, and there was no warning. The day before, I was fine. Then I was rushed into hospital. It was a bit of an emergency, and the doctors had to operate. And it was strange because no one spoke English, and I don't speak French. It was just one of those unusual things where you're like, I wish I could speak another language. The only other language I can speak is tongues, and that's because I never learned it. It was a gift. And I was in France, and they rushed me, and Gina had the hindsight and the wisdom to get it put in the sat-nav in the Garmin, and she got me to hospital. By the time I got there, I collapsed, and they operated on me pretty quick. And the next morning when I woke up in a hospital bed, obviously, and I wasn't going to be moving anywhere for about 5 or 6 days. And the doctor came in, the one English-speaking doctor, and he said to me, I said, you're all right, doc, everything, did you get everything sorted? And he said, are you Superman? I said, not that I know of. I wear my underpants on the inside of my trousers. It's just the way I like to do it, maybe because I'm British. It's just the way we do it back in the motherland. And And he said, I said, why do you ask? He said, when we opened you up, we saw something that we'd never seen before. He said, your body has been protecting you for weeks. He said, any time over the last few weeks, you would have had 1 minute to live. And I didn't realize I'd been carrying this thing around. And he said, when we looked in you, he said, it was like your body was protecting you. It was resisting peritonitis and all this virus. He said, but your body was protecting you, sir. And that's when I was so glad where the Bible says that we're not mere men, amen. Yeah. But we're temples of the Holy Ghost. And God used that moment, I believe, till I was in France to bring me to hospital. Because if I'd got sick in England at that time, because I didn't have a fever, they would have sent me home with a Disprin or a paracetamol or an ibuprofen. And it was serious. In France, it was great. We had our national health insurance card. And the moment I showed that, it was like they were going to spare nothing. I thought it was because they were nice. But it was because that card said the British are paying. And so the moment they saw that card, I was in CAT scans and it was good. But what I want to talk about is during that time after the operation, as I laid there, I didn't realize that God had an agenda for this moment. Did God make me sick? No, God didn't make me sick. But he was using the opportunity of me not moving for 5 or 6 days to do something that he wanted to do in me. I believe that, you know, I'm a very busy guy. I'm very random. I've got a short attention span. I can't stick around places long. And so I really just felt that God said, you know what, we got Andy on the ramps for 5 days. Let's do some stuff that we need to do it. And it was on the Saturday night as I was laying there, and I was just worshiping God, thankful that I was alive, thankful that the operation had been successful. And it was about 8 o'clock, 7, 8 o'clock at night. And the presence of God came into the hospital room. And I don't say that lightly. I've known the presence of God in meetings for the last 20 years. I've encountered the presence of God in my personal world. This was different. It was like the air stood still. As I laid there on that bed, it was like the air stood still. And all I can say is it was like the most loving father that you could ever imagine in your wildest dreams physically entered the room. And his love just filled every corner of that hospital room. Gina wasn't coming in very much. It was a nice hospital, so I didn't want her around. But in that moment, the presence of God filled that room, and I just began to sob. But I knew that God was there for a reason, that this wasn't just him turning up to say, hi, how you doing, how did the operation go, that he had an agenda here. And I drifted off to sleep that night. And when I woke in the morning, it was the most beautiful thing. The presence of God was still in the room. And now, don't get me wrong, I know my theology, I know I'm a container of God, I know he'll never leave me. This was different. It was his tangible presence. It was like God had sat, in the room all night with me as I slept. And when I woke in the morning, I could never put into words fully what happened that night. It took me weeks before I could begin to articulate what had happened. But when I woke in the morning, I could just feel the presence of God. It was like a warmth, like a sunshine in that room. And I began to cry because God had done something in me. I understood the new creation more than I ever did. I felt more born again than I'd ever felt before. It was like as the doctors had taken out some stuff that was affecting me naturally, God had used this moment to reach in and renew and take out some stuff in me or put some stuff in me. And at the center of it, there was one word. At the center of all God was doing, there was one word, and that word was redemption. In that moment, in that evening that I spent in that hospital with the presence of God, God put in me afresh, it was a heart transplant, God put in me an understanding of his redemptive heart for man. He began to speak to me about things that actually really concerned me. He began to speak to me about things that I'd stopped preaching years ago and I shouldn't have stopped preaching. And the only reason I stopped preaching them was I didn't understand them because I didn't know his heart for man like I should know his heart for man. God started to speak to me about the big white throne and the Lamb's Book of Life and the lake of fire. And I began to get scared because I thought, God, am I going to die? Why are you talking to me about the Lamb's Book of Life? This ain't funny. Why are you talking to me about the Lamb's Book of Life? And I'd stopped preaching on these things. They'd fallen out the back of the book years ago in my world. But he began to speak to me again about the reality of when this life is spent, every man and every woman will stand before a big white throne. And to my embarrassment, I couldn't remember the last time I'd preached on this stuff. And I started to ask my heart, why didn't I preach on this stuff? And I think it was because when I was raised by preachers that almost made that moment beyond this life like a man throwing wood on a wood burner. I never knew God's heart. I'd lost the understanding that it's not God's heart or will that any man should perish. God loves people. And as he began to speak to me about the Lamb's Book of Life, I began to cry. When he began to speak to me about the lake of fire and the big white throne, now we know the believers will have a judgment regarding what they did with what they were entrusted. But this was about that big white throne. And the severity of it began to really get in my heart. But right alongside of it, God was saying to me, it's not my will that any perish. It's not my will that any perish. Whether they were raised a Muslim, whether they were raised in Iran or England, God isn't selective in his redemptive love. God loves every person. And his redemptive love doesn't just cover what happens when we die, heaven or hell. It's about the life that you live now. God cares about you. God cares about the life you're living. If you're going through some stuff, somebody needs to hear this morning. If you're going through some stuff, you need to know God cares. God cares. God's not ignoring you. God's not overlooking you. If you're going through something today, you need to hear this. God cares about what you're going through and has a redemptive plan. I don't know how, when, or who to turn it around and change your destination to a better destination. So I'm laying in this hospital bed and I'm thinking about the Lamb's Book of Life. And in my heart, I'm saying, God, I know my agenda now. My purpose on earth is to make that book thicker. When I see that book one day, when I see that book, when the currency of my days are spent, and one day I stand in heaven and I see that Lamb's Book of Life, I want to be able to say, non-arrogantly, that book is thicker because of the life me and my family dared to live on this earth. That there's life's no longer blotted out because of the life that we... Isn't that your heart too? But I'm also laying there thinking, how am I going to communicate this to Gina? She's going to think I've gone crazy. I mean, I'm laying there, I'm sobbing, I'm crying, and I'm saying, God, I love you. God, you're... And then I think, how am I... She's going to think they've overdosed me on painkillers or something. And at that moment, Gina came in. And I love... What I love about God is when he's doing something significant in one part of a marriage, you'll be doing it in another. He's always done that to me. Whenever God was doing something defining in me, he was always doing it in my wife and the same way round as well. And Gina walked in and she'd left the kids at home that day, which was good. And when she walked in, she got scared when she saw me because I was just laying there and I was crying. Not crying for myself, but just crying because just the redemptive heart of God for man had come back into my heart. And it had changed me in a moment. It had changed me. And she said, what's the matter? She thought the doctors had given me like a bad result or something. And I said to her, Gina, I don't know how to explain this to you. The presence of God came in last night, did some stuff in me. But God began to speak to me about the Lamb's Book of Life, the lake of fire, the big white throne. And I'm expecting her to sort of say, what is wrong with you? But she turns around and she begins to cry. And she said, last night I had a dream. Now, you've got to understand something about Gina. Gina doesn't dream. She's just started dreaming now. At this point in her life, she starts to dream. She has real God dreams. But up to this point, she never dreamed. I've known her to have about two in her life. Me, I dream all the time. I've got two parallel universes that I live in. That's why I always look tired. When I close my eyes... And when I close my eyes, I go off to a whole nother world. I've got a whole nother group of friends that are waiting for me. We go on adventures. We ride clouds and run through fields. And it's wild. It's like I wake up exhausted because my dreams are so... I dream. My dreams are always so vivid. I've got a very strong dream life. But Gina never dreams. And she said to me, she said, you know, when Gina said I had a dream, that's to me as significant as Martin Luther King standing on the steps. Because she doesn't, she never gets dreams, you know. I was like, you had a dream? She said, I had a dream. I said, you had a dream? What was in the dream? She said, in the dream, I was in a big white room. And she said, I was conscious of a fire that was so hot, so very hot. She said, then I was aware, though I couldn't see them, of a father and a son. And she said, then I heard the voice of the son. And the son began to say, Dad, this is going to burn, isn't it? Dad, this is going to hurt. Dad, there's nothing you can do now, is there? She said, then she heard the voice of the father. And the voice said, there's nothing I can do now. It's too late. This is going to burn, but there's nothing I can do. And she said it was like the voice, like if your child had been arrested for a crime and judged and found guilty, and there was nothing you could do, but you had to drive them to prison. And in that moment, I realized that God was speaking to us both about the realities that when this life is spent, every man, woman, and child, your friends, your family, your loved ones, every one of them will stand before a God in heaven that never stopped loving them for one moment. Even in their foolishness and their stupidity and their rejection of him, he never stopped loving them. And right up until their last breath, had a plan to radically transform their life and their eternity. But the moment that last breath was spent, your last breath is the most important breath you'll spend. The moment that last breath, we've got to understand the severity of this, my friends. But the moment the last breath of a person is spent, what's cast is cast, what's set is set. And that will remain in place for all eternity. This is the stuff that began to grip my heart, began to rock my world. I don't know what the devil intended to do to me in France when I went in that hospital, but I came out more dangerous for God than I ever knew I was going to be. Because at the center of it, there wasn't this message of God doesn't like people, rather a message of redemption. That God is a redemptive God. God's intentions for man is that they shouldn't perish. It's not God's will that anyone go into a lake of fire, but also in this life, God is a redemptive God. Let me just read you a well-known verse from 1 Peter. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." Amen. Redeemed means purchased back or purchased out of debt, released from debt by payment. We need to understand the message of Easter is one of redemption. Easter is a redemption celebration. That we celebrate. What are we celebrating today? That every one of us were living in a mindless life that was handed us by our ancestors, but Jesus Christ allowed his life to be the payment that would settle the debt, that would bring us back to being friends of God. It was the lamb, the blood of a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, redemption is a huge word. I've preached redemption for years, and the dictionary is right. It means to purchase back. But you've got to understand that redemption is a bigger word. It's like a bigger toffee than that. The more you chew it, the more you'll get out of it. But redemption is so much more than purchase back. It means it's the very heart of God. It means to make new again, to give hope again, to give a new beginning to somebody that needs one. To give a fresh start to somebody that needs one. To make alive again. To renew. To restore. And that's the very heartbeat of this God that we love. His heart is one of redemption towards us. Redemption isn't just what he does. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's the very nature of who he is. Now, redemption, we need to understand, reveals to us the very heart of God towards us. Do you know today that it's not God's heart for you to perish?
Yes, thank God. Thank you.
That needs to be a revelation in your life. Otherwise, we go through life with warped ideals that God's just watching us and he doesn't care. I just want to violate those today and say that's not true. God adores you, but God also adores the person outside the church today that's rejecting him. God also adores the person that says he wants nothing to do with him. God loves people. You will never understand God like you could until you understand his redemptive heart. You won't actually understand the Bible like you should until you understand the whole book is a book of redemption. The whole book, from Genesis to Revelation. One storyline. God made man, God loved man, God lost man, God restored man to himself at his own cost. That's the story of the Bible, nice and simple. God made man, God loved man, God lost man. God restored man back to himself at his own cost. By giving the life of his son, he brought us back to himself. Amen. When you begin to read the Bible in the light of redemption, all the stories that never made sense begin to make sense. Come on, have you ever read the Bible and thought, why is that story in there? I have. I used to read, especially some of the ones in the Old Testament, I used to think, why is that story in there? What is that about? What has that got to do with anything? But the moment I began to realize that every story in the Bible reveals again the redemptive heart of God in another way to us, suddenly everywhere and every account you read declares to you, Christ is a redeemer. Hosea, the book of Hosea, is an unusual book. You know, to me, I never really got it. I think sometimes, apparently, women get the book of Hosea better than men. I don't know if that's a generalization. But when I read the book of Hosea and I read about a man that had to marry a woman that was basically like a prostitute, she was so unfaithful. Whenever I read Hosea, to tell you the truth, the only thing I really got out of it was thank God that wasn't me. Seriously, when I read the story of this poor guy, it was like one of God's prophets. God says, all right, here's a plan for this week. You're going to marry an unfaithful woman. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to rip your heart out. You're going to be faithful to her, but she's going to continue to reward your faithfulness with unfaithfulness. But I'm doing this because I want to show Israel my heart towards an unfaithful Israel. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I got Gina. Thank you, Jesus, that that was not me. But that was Hosea. And I remember watching a film recently portrayed the book of Hosea. It showed again just the drama of it. But at the end of her life, this lady's standing there and she's not got a beauty. She's not got what she once had, what men desired. And she's standing in the marketplace on a block. But nobody's bidding. Nobody wants her because she's used. Nobody wants her because she's no longer desirable. Nobody wants her because everybody else has had her. No one's bidding. And then all of a sudden, the crowd parts. And in steps her faithful husband. And he says, I will bid on you, my love. You see, I could never stop loving you. Come home with me. Come home with me. Be mine. Man, when I read that story after understanding redemption, I realized that there'd always been a God in the marketplace of my life. That even in the worst moments of my unfaithfulness, there was always a God that never stopped loving me, but always had a place for me in his heart and in his kingdom. When you read stories of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer, again, it screams the redemptive love of God. But when a person's life is broken down because of things that you never planned, there's a God that will step in and bring things back. There's a God who will buy a field to gain a lady, to buy a life, to gain a heart. Stories like Mephibosheth, the story of David's, of Jonathan's son. Again, I used to read about Mephibosheth and I think, what is that story even in the Bible for? What? Who's Mephibosheth? I'm just amazed I can say it. Every time I say it, it comes out. I am. Every time I say it, I'm like, wow, I got away with it again. Because I've got all this different speech impediment stuff going on in my world. And I, every time it comes out, I'm like, wow, I did it again. Mephibosheth. It's amazing. And that's all I'd got out of that book of the Bible, was the ability to say Mephibosheth. And then one day I read it again, understanding now that every story in the Bible is there to reveal to us the redemptive heart of God. Help us to understand him as a redeeming God. And when I read the story of Mephibosheth, it says that David asked if there was any children of the house of Saul or his friend Jonathan. And I reckon he'd been worshipping and he saw the marks of covenant on his arms. Covenant in those days were bigger than today. Today people don't keep covenant for a week. But in those days it was to your children's children's children. So if I was in covenant, which I am in friendship covenant with these guys, that would also be to their children and to their children's children. I would have to have concern in my world, not just for them, but for their offspring. And that's what David had. And he suddenly remembered, I reckon he was worshipping one day and he saw the scars and he went, I've got a covenant with a man. I've got a covenant with a man and his family. And he said, is there any descendants? And they said, let's go and have a look. And so his men began to ask around and they came back and they said, we found one son and his name's Mephibosheth. He's a crippled lad. Now you've got to understand about Mephibosheth that he wasn't crippled because of his own doing. He didn't do something stupid himself and end up crippled. He was crippled because of the negligence of another. a nanny or a carer that was taking care of him when he was young dropped him, and his legs were crippled. And now he was living a crippled life, not because he did anything wrong, but because somebody didn't care for him like he should. Listen, there's a generation out there that's crippled, and a whole bunch of them didn't cripple themselves. They were crippled by parents who weren't parents. They were crippled by uncles that should have been purer than what they were. They were crippled by teachers and by people that shouldn't have done what they'd done. But listen, God can put them back together again. But the scary thing about Mephibosheth is, while David's looking for him, remember the heart of David was redemptive. David was looking for him, not to harm him, but to do him good. David wanted to give him half of his kingdom. David wanted to sit him at his king's table. But Mephibosheth heard that David was not nice. People had said to Mephibosheth, "You don't want anything to do with David. David's got nothing good in him towards you. David's got no good intent within him towards you." So instead of running to David, Mephibosheth was hiding. Well, if he knew David for himself, he would have ran to David years before. But eventually the horsemen of David find Mephibosheth. And they say, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Because David was misrepresented to me. I thought he would do me harm." And they said, "David's got no harm in his heart for you." Listen, you need to understand, if you're new to church today, God's got no harm in his heart towards you. All of his wrath was poured upon his son. All God has in his heart for you today, even if you've never liked him or loved him, is redeeming love. Because that's who he is. And they scoop up this crippled boy, Mephibosheth, and they take him. And if you read on in the storyline, they bring him to David's table. And I love this picture. It's, again, a picture of redemption. Once you understand the redemptive heart of God, you see redemption everywhere. Every page you flick in the Bible, there's another story that screams, God is a redeeming God. God is a God that turns things around. God is a God that changes the story of people's lives. God is a God that can step in at any moment and set a new coordinate for a person's existence. And they bring Mephibosheth, this crippled boy, and they bring him to David's table. And as he's seated at David's table, the tablecloth of David's table covers everything in his life that's crippled. As he sat there, he was like any other without anything wrong with him. Listen, the table of my King, Jesus, he won't just cover the crippled legs, he'll heal your crippled legs. When you come back to the household of God, to a redeeming God, to a God of redemptive love, he won't just cover your legs, he will get into your life and he will redeem, he will heal, he will turn everything in your life that was crippled by the negligence of another person. God will restore you to health, God will restore you to wholeness, because redemption is all about wholeness in a person's life. We were all born into a broken world. We were born into a broken... We were all unwhole when we met Jesus. But it's his redemptive love and his redemptive intentions that bring us back to a wholeness in him. The greatest redemption story of them all is our own one, which is in the Bible, in the New Testament. That through Christ, we've been born again. Isn't that lovely? You know, I love the words of Jesus in the book of Revelations, and this to me sums up redemption. "Behold, I make all things new." Do you know, I've seen God's redemptive love make marriages new. My own mum and dad, when they'd been married 15 years, I was only 9 years old, and they sat on a couch and they looked at each other and they said, "There's not an ounce of love between us. In fact, we don't even like each other." And they invited Jesus into their lives. That day, something changed. And for the next 30 years, I saw my mum and dad live a love affair. Don't tell me God can't do it. I was there when it happened. I was 9 years old and I had a mum and dad that hated each other. And when they invited Christ the Redeemer into their relationship, he turned it around, and it was one of the most beautiful love affairs that I watched until my mum went to heaven. 6 years. God turns things around. He's a redeeming God. Maybe your finances and situations, you say, "Is it always good?" No, God can do anything, you see. He can turn anything around. Now, a couple of things I just want to encourage you with this morning, and I cover these in the book, is number one, if you are the redeemed, are you the redeemed today?
Yes, sir.
Then the Bible says you need to say so. It's true. The problem with a lot of a modern day church is it stops saying so. We're keeping what God's done in our lives best kept secret. And we're wondering why others around us don't turn their heads to God. It's because they're not hearing our stories. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. To me, that was just a song for many years. And when the pastor used to make us sing it, me and my nine friends used to pop up in the back row and go, so, anybody else used to do that? The pastor used to sing, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And me and my little nine heads and friends, we were crazy, man. We were wild. We go, so, and we thought we were so bad. But recently, after discovering the redemptive heart of God for myself, I read this in the NIV translation and it made a lot more sense. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I want to encourage you today. Tell your story to someone. Yes. Tell your story to someone. Tell your story to somebody. I'm not just talking about how Jesus saved you from going to hell and gave you entitlement to heaven. I'm talking about look back over the last 10 years of your life. Hasn't God been good to you? Come on, over the last 10 years when he saved that relationship, when he got you out, when you thought you were going to bankrupt and then suddenly God saved a day, when something looked like it was dead and it came back to life. Come on, we've got so many stories about what a redeeming God has done for us. When I sit and consider, even over the last 12 months of my life, what God has done for me, the countless times he turned the situation around or turned the storyline that I was better off and not worse. The trouble is that we often leave church and keep all these stories to ourselves. Meanwhile, there's a world out there that needs to hear our stories. The Great Commission isn't scary. The Great Commission's simple. Go tell the people in your world the stories of what God's done for you. Because we're not a cult. We're not the Mormons or the JWs. We're not just pushing the deceptive lies of other people. We're witnesses. The Bible said, go into all the world and be a witness. A witness to what? You witnessed what happened in you. We're not just witnessing what God did in our church on Sunday. We're witnesses to what God done in us. Amen. We've all got stories. Come on, if you haven't got a story, you should be getting stories because God is a redemptive God. He's a God that turns the storyline around. What's redemption? He changes stories. He steps into the worlds of people and he turns the story around. We need to be those who are saying so. I just want to challenge you this week, say so. Go tell somebody your story. When you're sitting next to somebody in a diner, if you're sitting next to somebody at work, you know, the whole reason we did these whole wristband things, we're all wearing these wristbands, and you get a free one with a book today. If you don't buy a book, it's going to cost you $3, you cheeky monkey. But the reason that we did these, a lot of our guys were like, but how do we begin to share our story? And I realized that when it comes to evangelism, people aren't scared of evangelism. They're scared of the initial introductions and the starting point. And so we did these wristbands, I Am Redemption. I've got this whole website. And when you go to iamredemption.org, when you go to it, it's just a whole bunch of stories of people saying, my life was going this way. And then God stepped in. Because I realized we have a shortage in the Western world of stories. And so we've built this website, iamredemption.org, just so everyday people can go to a website and read about what a real God is doing in the lives of real people. And I want to encourage you, if you've got a good testimony, 300 words, send it in. We'll put it on there. We're doing video ones. But the whole point of the wristbands was our guys, you know, they're very topical at the moment. And when they put their arms down, people say, oh, what's I Am Redemption? I said, there you go, you're off. They said, what do we say? Simple. Every life has a story. Let me tell you about mine. This is where the story of my life was going until God stepped in. And you're off. And once you've done it a couple of times, you become a storyteller. Let the redeemed of the Lord begin to tell their story. But the other part of this mandate, because this book isn't just, it's not theology, it's a heartbeat, it's a clarion call, it's a mandate for the people of God to stand up in their lives and begin again say, I am redemption. What do I mean by that? I am redemption in the life of another. Because God has a redemptive heart towards man. But we have been given the privilege to carry his redemptive heart into the world of others. You've heard me preach before probably on the donkey in Luke 19. That when that donkey was untied, that was a great story for the donkey. It was no longer a captive, it was free. But the greatest part of that story is when Jesus untied the donkey because he had a purpose for it.
Amen.
And the purpose of that donkey was to carry Jesus. Who was Jesus? We know Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus was the exact mirror image of his Father's character and nature. Jesus was the redemptive heart of God personified. Jesus said of himself, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. When his stepdad looked for him, he said, didn't you know I'd be about my real Father's business? What's the Father's business? Well, if you look at the life of Jesus, it's redemption. What's redemption? Everywhere Jesus went, he changed people's stories. Everywhere Jesus went, read the Gospels, get back into the red bits, read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went, women that were going to die because they'd been found in adultery were forgiven and released and given a new beginning. Lepers were given their families and their lives back. Everywhere Jesus went, there was an outbreak of redemption. What's redemption? New beginnings, fresh starts, hope where there was no hope, dreams where there was no dreams. Everywhere Jesus went, he caused an outbreak of redemption. Listen, I want to put to you today, members of the jury, that is now our privilege and our mandate. That Jesus is now seated at the right-hand side of the Father. But he's commissioned us to be carriers of his redemptive heart and his redemptive power into the lives of other people. You know, I've been in a lot of circumstances recently where everywhere I'm turning, I'm seeing need. And I remember praying and saying, God, why all of a sudden, everywhere I'm going, I'm seeing all these needs? And he said to me clearly, they were always there. You weren't looking. Listen, we're living in an ocean of need. You haven't got to go to Africa or India, though there's need there. You haven't got to go to the Philippines to find need. There's need outside those doors. You know, Pastor was telling me about your feeding bank. We've got the same. Ours is cleaned out every week and we have to get food. There's so much need out there. Yet God's in heaven and he ain't coming. Because he sent us. He ain't coming. God ain't coming to help him. Because he sent us. We are to be his redemption in the lives of others. But we've got to break free from selfish Christianity. We've got to break free from this breed of self-consumed Christianity that just exists to fulfill us and begin to say, God loves people and I want to be a part of carrying God's heart into the lives of others so that their stories can be changed as well. Everywhere we've been going, we keep bumping into need. And like God said to me, it's always been there. It's just now that I'm conscious of it. God wants to, this blows me away, that God has given us the power to change people's stories. Now don't get me wrong, he's the I am to I am redemption. I ain't taking no place that's not my own. He's the great I am. He's I am healer, I am provider, he's I am redemption. But he's given us the privilege and the power to step into people's lives and turn them around in his name. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are now ambassadors of reconciliation. Let me put that another way. We're ambassadors of redemption. We represent the heart of a redemptive God. We are ambassadors to a redemptive God in the lives of people needing redemption. To me, you know, if Christianity's boring, let me straighten that out. Christianity's not boring, you are. If Christianity's boring, you are the boring part. Come on, your wife's nodding. Your wife's like, yeah, it's true, love, it's true. Christianity wasn't boring for Paul or Silas. Christianity it's not boring. It's boring when we become self-obsessed and self-absorbed and we begin to just live for the well-being of ourselves, where we just worry about us, our wife and our two kids, and we forget that there's a world out there and it's screaming help. It's screaming help, and we've got to get our ears open, but also be ready to roll up our sleeves. You know, redemption will always cost you. If you want cheap redemption, you won't have redemption, because redemption will always cost you. It'll always cost you money. It'll always cost you time. It'll always cost you energy. It'll always cost you heartache. Redemption always costs. Look what our redemption cost God. Our redemption wasn't cheap, like we read in 1 Peter. It says we weren't redeemed with silver or gold or the blood of bulls or animals or anything like that. It cost the blood and the life of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the brutal torment of a Savior on a cross to bring us back to wholeness. But now God's commissioned us, I believe, to be people that pay it forward. We don't do to get anything, we do because we've got it. But we've got to be people that now say, God, like that donkey, I don't just want to sing songs about how I was tied to a pole and now I'm not tied to a pole anymore. That's boring Christianity. I want to be a donkey that says, God, now I bear my back. Let me carry your redemptive heart into the lives of others. You know, recently, again, this has cost me a fortune because everywhere I go, I find people needing help and then I hear it. Redemption. No, this is going to cost me. Redemption. Back in October, I was in the Philippines. I'll just share a couple of stories with you because I want to get you excited about being a carrier of redemption. It's not that God can't come. He's chosen not to. He's chosen to send us. But we've got to begin to get the armband, but get it on our heart. Listen, God's called us, me, individuals, together, us to be redemption in the life of other people. He's given us the privilege to outwork the intentions of his heart in the lives of others. I was over in the Philippines in October, and again, in August, I'd had this moment with God in hospital. In October, I'm standing in the Philippines, the most rural part in an area called Negros, and it's just sugarcane farms. There's no electricity. It is like crazy rural. And I'm in this little village and I'm preaching. It's just a farming village. I love that stuff. A farming village there in one of the islands. And as I'm preaching, we led about 3/4 of them to the Lord, the farmers in this sugarcane village. And I was really happy about that. I just preached a simple message of redemption and they responded and gave their lives to Christ. And as I was leaving the village, I noticed the name of it. And I said, what's the name of this village mean? And they said, San Andreas. And I said, what's the name mean? And they said, St. Andy. And I said, no way am I in a village in the middle of nowhere, at the bottom of a mountain with no electricity. And the thing's called St. Andy's. I said, surely God's got a plan here. Surely God's got a plan. A week later, I was back home. And when I was home, a week later, I heard the news that the typhoon had blown through and completely flattened St. Andy's, among many other villages. And then I heard it. What are you going to do about it? What? When was this my problem? Well, I'm not coming. What are you going to do about it? You're the redemptive God, yeah, but I work through you. What are you going to do about it? And I stood in front of a stage like your pastors probably do to you. And I said, all right, led a whole bunch of them to the Lord last week. Need you to get your wallets out. We're going to rebuild their homes. Because God's redemptive intentions don't just cover the eternal ramifications of a person's soul. God cares about the life that you've got now. God cares about your well-being now. That's how big God is. Many people don't know a God that cares about their now. And I said, come on, church, get your money out. We're gonna do some redemptive work here. We've got their soul saved. Now let's rebuild. And so we're just finishing right now the first of 4 family bunkhouses. Because again, in the middle of it, I'm like, right, let's rebuild their homes. And God starts to speak to me about the 3 little piggies. I'm like, what? And then the penny dropped. The wolf will come back again. Because they've always got storms. And so God said to me, rebuild with concrete so that when the wolf comes back, they'll be safe. And so we're just finishing now. It should be finished in the next 3 weeks. Our first 4 family home. They take 4 families and it's a bunkhouse and we're going to continue to build those. I realized that as long as they don't have industry, they're going to always be begging people. So I just raised another offering for sewing machines because I said, let's create industry in there so that they've got something to do the 5 months when they're not sugarcane farming. And then there was another village called Tigley-o-Wigan that got flattened as well. And we just bought a bit of land. I'm going to build community centres there because then we can legally use them as churches. But they're going to just be safe places because God cares about them. He cares about their lives. But God needs someone to stand up and say, I am redemption, to make the difference. But it was on that village my heart was touched, because God wants to redeem communities, but especially individuals. And it was on that trip when God really just used this little girl just to touch my heart. We were leaving that village after I'd preached there, and there was this little girl sitting on the edge of a truck, and she looked about 9. And she just grabbed my heart straight away, probably because I've got my own little princesses. And as I'm looking at her, you know, the enemy to being I am redemption is your presumption. Sometimes you can look at people and you make up the storyline without knowing it. And that's what I did. I looked at this little girl and I thought, oh, she's fine. She must belong to the woman. I had it all worked out. She must belong to the woman driving the truck. She's fine. She's good. She's 9. She's all taken care of. But then I heard it. Redemption. Oh. So I said to my translator, find out about this little girl. Find out about her for me. Because the translator said to me, I've noticed that you can't stop looking. I said, there's something about this little girl. God's got a plan for her life. And so they started to talk into the Garlog, and it came back to me eventually. And she wasn't 9, she was 16. She was just malnourished. She'd been living in the sugarcane fields until the woman driving the truck got scared for her and brought her in, but didn't know how she was going to care for her. Her mum died when she was 9. Her dad was an alcoholic that beat her and sent her. It's not an uncommon story. Go to anywhere in the Philippines. I'm not telling you some shocking story. There's loads of them. And her dad beat her, sent her out to get alcohol money. And as I'm sitting there, what are you going to do about it? But God, I've got 5 kids of my own. Do you know how much those little tinkers cost me? What are you going to do about it? And again, I realized God's not coming. And I had the power, I'm not saying that arrogantly, God gave me the power to step in and change the story, or to leave the story as it was. That's powerful. And so I'm sitting there and I start hearing this little girl, and I said, ask her a question. I said, ask her what her dream was. And it went back and forth. And she said, I always had a dream to be a teacher, but my dad has taken that dream away. And I said, stop the truck. Stop. And you know when you hear yourself speaking, but you don't know it's you? And I just heard the voice of superhero Andy. I will change this. And I'm like, oh, that was me. But the amazing thing was, everyone was in the truck to make the miracle work. I said to the lady driving, I said, right, pull over, we're going to make a plan here. I said, will you take her in? She said, I'd love to take her in, I just can't afford to. I said, right, you be mum, me and my wife will be dad, we'll send the money, that's hooked up. That afternoon we arranged that she was taken out of her father's home so he couldn't hurt her anymore. There was a teacher in the truck that said, I'll teach her and bring her up. And in that short, we were able to change the story of a person's life. Where was God? Where was God? He was sitting in heaven saying, I've got a plan for this princess. Is anybody going to join in and help me? Christianity isn't boring if you begin to partner in redemption with God. Listen, I'm telling you, if you guys do so much in India, and you know the needs that are out there. This is powerful. This is powerful. And then I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I've done my superhero job. And then I meet a friend. And her friend had her first baby by her first uncle when she was 12. And a second by a second uncle when she was 14. Which is, again, that's not uncommon. You go into rural fields of the Philippines. There's no moral law. There's no moral code. And then I heard it again. What are you going to do about it? What do you want to do about it? I want to give him a home called the Father's House. I want you to make a way so that we can grab some of his girls. So they don't. All right, let's do it. Christianity was always meant to be this fun. But Christianity is about knowing God and also about being ready for God to use you to carry his redemptive heart and love into the lives of others. Like I said, you haven't got to go to the Philippines. We got some projects going all over the place now and doing all that stuff. But to tell you the truth, I got the same in Portsmouth. Everywhere we turn, we seem to be finding stories that are not right and they need to be changed and turned around. Does God want them to turn around? Yeah, redemptive intention is who he is. But what he's looking for now is a new army. A new army of people that will just rise up and say, I am redemption. In the 1800s, there was a man called William Booth. And I love William Booth. He was just a wild man. And he said, we can't do what we're doing with church as it's structured now. So he formed an army called the Salvation Army. And they still do an incredible job today. I honor them, but I sense there's a new army rising up. Yeah. And they're not defined by bonnet or berry or rank. They're just a group of everyday people like you and me. From a whole bunch of different churches and denominations. Every tribe and every tongue, redeemed from every tribe and every tongue. A group of people that have dared to catch the heartbeat of God for people. And that heartbeat has come and caused within them a stirring to live beyond themselves. I know your pastors, and I know that that's the heartbeat of this house. I want to commission you today to stand up in your life and dare to say, God, I am redemption in the life of another. As soon as you do that, health warning, everywhere you go, you'll begin to see needs. Everywhere you go, you begin to hear this little voice, redemption. People knock my doors. We've got this project where people that are released from prison, so they send them around and knock your door to sell products to try and get themselves back on. When I knock the door, I open the door and there he is. And I'm like, redemption. Stop what you're doing. Let's concentrate on this guy. And it's funny, as I began to share with him about the cross, he said, the woman next in the house I just came through did the same as well. God is after people. God is after getting involved in people's lives. So that's just my challenge for you this Easter. What do we celebrate at Easter time? Easter is a redemptive celebration where we remember that God loved us so much to leave the comfort of his kingdom, to bring the redemptive intention of his Father into the existence and the storyline of our life. And now he commissions us, his church, to do the same. To arise from being seated comfortably, sitting on our blessed assurance, to being people that say, God, use me to bring your redemptive heartbeat and outbreak into the lives of others. Amen. But the greatest redemption you'll ever know is that of your soul. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe like Mephibosheth, the boy that I spoke of before. You've been hiding from God because of how your grandma or your father taught you about God. I'm here to tell you today that your grandmother and your father were wrong. God is good. Everything about him is good. God has loved you every moment of your life. When you've hated him, he's loved you. You've never done anything to disqualify you from his love. God adores you this morning. But he has made himself subject to your choice, because that's what love does. God has a heart full of intentions for you, and every one of them are redemptive. If you could hear God's heart for you this morning, you would be amazed. If you could hear God muttering to himself about you this morning, I'm going to turn their financial situation around. Because that's what fathers do, right? If you could hear God say, I'm going to make them strong. I'm going to restore that relationship. I'm going to give them hope. Wherever God's muttering to himself about you this morning. But he can't do a thing by design until you say, be my Savior, be my Lord. I give my life to you today. The moment you say that, you open up a motorway to God's redemptive intentions in your life.